Let us adore him this Christmas time. You know, adore him. And I wanted to just jump off of what Matthew Haskins said, out of the mouth of babes, that it's about worshiping him. It's about loving him. It's an intense admiration and devotion. It's more than just, oh, I love Jesus. But there's an adoration. There's an intensity to your feeling, intensity to your worship when you say adore, that I adore him, adore him. What is amazing to me as you think through the Christmas season, he's worthy to be worshipped. He's worthy to be adored because it's amazing that he came in a manger. Now, I know we've all heard this story before, so hang with me as I really try to bring out some important things to you in this Christmas season. We're trying to really dive into the Christmas story over these next few weeks and on Christmas Eve because there's a lot more in there than just there's baby Jesus. There's a lot of things in there, I think, that we can grasp of him. You know, the theologian called this time of year the Advent, the appearing. He also talks about the incarnation of Jesus. If you're a real theologian, it's the hypostatic union. It's where God came down in the form of man in the baby Jesus. You know, Jesus was not created when he came here on the earth. There's a fallacy out there thinking somehow that God created Jesus and somehow he created the Son. No, he was in the beginning. Jesus was always a part of the Trinity, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. He was always a part of this. As a matter of fact, so much so that in Genesis, when it said, let us create man in our image and in our likeness, who was he? That was Jesus talking with the Father and the Holy Spirit. Let's make him in man in our image, mankind. So he was, from the very beginning, Jesus has been active. So much so that nothing was created apart from Christ. Nothing was created apart from Jesus. He's not a created being. This in many ways separates us from other religions. And that he wasn't some created being God decided to create. He was already a part of the Godhead. Nothing was created that has been created apart from Jesus Christ. And we see that in Colossians 1. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by him all things were created, both in heaven and on earth, and visible and invisible. Whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authority, all things have been created through him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. So he was right there in the middle of the creation. Jesus, God the Son, was there from the beginning. He was 100% man, 100% God. He was not half and half. That's an important point here. Listen to me on this. He wasn't 50% man, 50% God. He was 100% of all of them. And that's why the theologians call it the hypostatic union, where the union of the divine and human nature comes together in Christ. That separates us from every other religion. And then it says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The Logos, in the beginning. He was in the beginning with God. All things came into him, being through him. And apart from him, nothing came into being that has come into being. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. In order to understand the gospel, you've got to have this right in your thinking and your understanding. You've got to know that he is God in the flesh, that he is the Son of God. And as I said, this separates from every other religion out there. Every religion has their guru or their prophet, whatever. But our religion as a Christianity, I even use the word religion, it's more of a relationship, is Jesus is God in the flesh. And in order for us to truly understand things that Jesus says in the Bible, when he says stuff such as, I am the way, the truth, and the life, no one comes to the Father except through me. If you don't get the incarnation part right, you don't understand what that verse means. Why he could even say that. And that one verse has caused a lot of controversy in our society today when he says, I am the only way. Right. But he's the only way because he's the only one that's been incarnate. Yeah. He's the only one who has come and is God in the flesh. Have this attitude, Philippians says, in yourself that was also in Christ Jesus, who although he existed in the form of God and did not regard equality with God as things to be grasped, but emptied himself, taking the form of a bondservant and being made in the likeness of man, being found in the appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross. So when he said, I am, speaking to those folks, you read those scriptures talk about I am? He was calling himself God. And so for us to really understand the gospel, we've got to get this part right. Because without this incarnation, without the hypostatic union, if you're a theologian out there, without this, there really is no redemption for mankind. We're still sacrificing animals like in the Old Testament. So it is really significant that he would decide to incarnate himself. It says here, Tim Keller says, the incarnation is the universe-shattering, history-altering, life-transforming, paradigm-shattering event of history. In other words, it changed things forever. It happened one time in the history of humanity. This has happened one time. And it was the beginning of the redemption of man. Of course, the redemption story began in the Old Testament. But he came, he was incarnate, and 33 years later, he died on the cross and rose from the dead. So, it's very interesting here that he is a king. He is the creator of the universe. But yet, he comes to a stable and he reveals himself to shepherds. I think sometimes we miss how significant that is, because we are so caught up in the story. I mean, I remember growing up as a kid, you know, there's always the manger scene, and you have the shepherds, and you have the donkey running across, and you have the wise men, and you have all this stuff happening, because baby Jesus is so cute. We love baby Jesus. But now sort of missing some of the really amazing things that happen as a result of that. And so I want to read through, before I get into the disciples, the shepherds. I want to just talk about, think through the aspect of God in the flesh. This is what happened in that evening. There was God in the flesh appears to us here. And like I said, that separates us from every other religion and every other belief system is this: who is Jesus and why did he come? So let's consider a few moments. The shepherds. I dare say that if it was up to me, and I was the king coming, I don't think I'd have shepherds be the first ones I reveal myself to. And let me tell you why. And first off, let me pray as we jump into this. Father, help me this morning communicate what you want to communicate during this through the Christmas story of these shepherds. Father, thank you for your grace. Thank you for your anointing. Thank you, Lord, for that we're all here this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. In the same region, let's start in Luke chapter 8. Let's start through the story here. In the same region, there was some shepherds staying out in the fields and keeping watch over their flock by night. So number one here is, this is shepherds and their humble vocation. Shepherds and their humble vocations. You know, shepherds in those days were not considered good people. They were looked down on. They were rejected. They were considered unclean. The reason being, they had terrible reputation. They would travel around, and people thought they were crooks and criminals, and they would be accused. Anything that disappeared from their house, they would blame the shepherds for it. Now, I know back in the old days, we had David, who was a shepherd, and they had a little bit of nostalgia, but by the time we get to the New Testament, shepherds had a terrible reputation. So I think if it was anybody else other than us, we probably would have chose a dignitary to reveal ourselves to. We'd have gone up to Herod, to the king, and be a king, and tell them that we the man, we're going to take over. But that's not how God came. He came to people who were rejected, people who were despised. You know, they were even considered unclean. They were considered deemed unclean and unfit, and they were distasteful. And that's how people viewed shepherds. So it's even more amazing that God would choose shepherds to be the first people that he revealed himself to, as far as angels coming and revealing the birth of Christ. That is quite an amazing thing. Let's look on down here in Luke chapter 2, verse 9. And the angel of the Lord suddenly stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around him, and they were terribly frightened. But the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy, which will be for all people. For today in the city of David there is born for you a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. This will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in clothes, swaddling, and lying in a manger." There's a lot right here. Number two, shepherds and their holy revelation. The first thing that really sticks out to me is the glory of the Lord shone around them. Can you imagine? Now, sort of put yourself in this situation. You're out in the field, minding your own business, and all of a sudden, the glory of God comes. Now, in the Old Testament, the glory of God came as a bright light or a cloud. A glory cloud would come. And then when the cloud come, they would fall down as soon as the cloud would come. Now, it's interesting is, if you look at the Bible, the Old Testament, the closer people get to God, the more fearful they get. Let me say that again. The closer people got to God, the more they would react in fear, because they would realize the magnificence and the holiness of God. Now, I don't know about you, but I think we've lost a little bit of that here in our society. There's not a whole lot of reverence for God right now. There's not a whole lot of reverence for His glory, but if He wanted to show His glory, man, we'd be all falling on our face. You know, Moses thought he was going to die in the presence of God. So when God shows up, people say, "Show me your glory, show me your glory." I'm afraid. I'm a little bit afraid. As I read the Bible, a little bit afraid of His glory. Because the more glory just shows me how I've got things in my life that need to change. Shows me how much pride I've got or whatever is down inside of me. The closer I get to Him, the more I realize, man, I need Jesus terribly bad. I don't have this thing together. You know, there's been times in my life, you know, I remember, especially I've hopefully have learned something as I've gotten older. But I remember I'd be like, "Lord, break my pride. Change me. Break my pride. Bust up in my life, Lord." Now I pray those prayers a lot more cautious now than I used to back then. Because, boy, back then, you ask that prayer, boy, God will answer it. And, man, I remember going through some stuff thinking, "Lord, I'm going to be," and I was just like, "Lord, give me your mercy. You asked for this. You got it." And I was like, "Okay." But now I'm like, "Lord, just give me your mercy, Lord." I'm like, "Lord, give me your mercy. Help me, Lord, as you're showing me your glory, as I'm getting closer to you." But it says they were terribly frightened. I think I would be scared. You say, "Oh, but think about it now. You've heard this story so many times. But have you ever thought about yourself as a shepherd? At night, you're walking through the woods, and all of a sudden, the heavens open up, and an angel appears to you. I think we'd all be frightened and scared, wouldn't we? We'd be taking off running as fast as we possibly could." But interesting thing he said to them is, "Do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you news of great joy, which is for all the people." That one sentence has so much stuff in it right there. He says, "Do not be afraid." Now, I think he's talking more about than just that instance. There's a lot to be afraid of in this world today. There's a lot to be afraid of. Afraid of losing your job. Afraid of something happening to your kids. Afraid of walking through a store and your kid getting away from you and you're like, "Where are you?" You ever been in a store? I know some of our parents. I was in a store the other day, and Lydia's not in here, so I can talk about her. She just turned 13, and she got away from me, and I'm already thinking about somebody snatching up my pretty little 13. I said, "Where are you?" I said, "Don't you ever walk away from me again. You just tell me where you are." But there's a lot to be afraid of in this world we have. There's a lot to fear. And he says, "Fear not," because he says, listen to this. He says, "For behold, I bring you good news of great joy, which is for all the people." God wants us to have some joy in this season, as we remember. That's why we're doing these videos, because we want to bring in the joy of the Lord. We want people to enjoy this season and have some fun and some laughs there. It says there's joy for, and it says for all peoples right here, we're already seeing the proclamation of the gospel to the Gentiles. He's already saying to all people, he's already saying this gospel is going to go forward. The good news is for all people. In Genesis, and this takes us back to Genesis chapter 12. I will bless those who bless you, and those who curse you I will curse. And in you all the families of the earth will be blessed. So at this moment, he said that to Abraham, but it's being fulfilled right now in Jesus, that all the families of the earth, so no matter your race, creed, color, socioeconomic status, no matter what country you're from, this gospel, this Jesus is for all peoples. Then he goes on and says, for today in the city of David will be born for you a Savior who is Christ the Lord. Here it says, born for you. Did you catch that? He's born for you, born for me. Not just somebody over there, but he's born for you because he cares for you and he loves you. Every person of every tribe, of every tongue, of every nation. Born for you, a Savior. And then it says here, and this will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling clothes and lying in a manger. Lying in a manger. In other words, he gave some instructions. I tell you what, the Bible gives us some instructions. He's instructing those shepherds and says, now you need to go over here. You're going to find Jesus over here. He didn't just reveal it without saying, there's where you need to go. He told him, go, he'll be wrapped in cloths. The King James says, swaddling clothes. He'll be laying in a manger, a horse trough, an animal trough. He'll be laying there. Now, I think God has given us a lot of instructions in this word, in the Bible, about how we're to live this life and how we're to treat people, how we're to love people. He gives us instructions, and I think it's important that we follow through with what God has given us and what he is speaking to us. You know, we need to fully ponder, let me read this, the fact that Jesus would not be found in polished palaces of Jerusalem, but in the minuscule manger of Bethlehem. The Savior of the world would not be introduced by lofty soldiers, but by lowly shepherds. Lowly shepherds. Let's go on down here in Luke chapter 2. It says, and suddenly there appeared with the angel a multitude of heavenly hosts praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among men with whom he is pleased. Number 3 here, shepherds and their heavenly congregation. I remember when I was growing up, I was in one of those little Christmas plays. You know, we had our Christmas play here last weekend. And I remember as a little kid, I was about so high. I mean, I was really tiny. I can barely remember it. Now, I don't know if I can remember it because it was so life-changing or it was so traumatic. I don't remember. But I remember standing there, and I remember looking up, and my part of this play was I was supposed to say these words, glory to God in the highest, and King James, peace on earth, goodwill toward men. I still like the way it says that better. But anyway. And I was supposed to say that. And I said that. And I remember being a little kid. And I stood there. And I remember looking up at the light. And I said that. God, glory to God. I think that's what I said. Peace on earth, goodwill toward men. And so I remember those days. And I remember it, I think, because it was impactful. And that's why we had this Christmas program last week. You know, those children are going to remember that probably for the rest of their life. If I can remember a moment of trauma for myself as a little kid, scared out of my mind, probably shaking with my shepherd's costume, I think they're going to remember it as well. But I just remember, you know, I think sometimes, the reason I'm going through this verse by verse is I think it's so easy for us to just lose the meaning of Christmas because we've heard these stories so much that we need to contemplate them again during this season. And not just get used to it. For those of us who've gone to church, we've heard these things. There's so much more deepness to it than that. Oh, yeah, I know about that. But it said, suddenly there appeared the angel of a multitude, a host, praising God. The heavens opened up. Reminds me of Elisha in the Old Testament. He surrounded the armies, and it said that he opened up the eyes of his servant. And he said, he opened up and saw all the chariots and the angels of God. And here again, we see that same thing happening where the sky is open and you're seeing it. I remember Elijah saying, there's more of us, there's more of them with us than there is against us. He opened up the angels. Now, I'm not one of these hyper-spiritual people, but I believe there's angels. I believe the Holy Spirit is with us, ever-present. I believe there's angels of God that are there to protect us. Of course, you don't worship angels. You respect them, but you worship Jesus. But the fact is, the point in this whole thing is, there is a host of heaven on our side. There's a host that's there to fight for us. There's a host to fight for us in our marriages when we're struggling. In our relationships, we can count on Him through these times. I believe He can open up the heavens and He can show you that He's there for you during this time. When the angels had gone away from them into heaven, the shepherds began saying to one another, "Let us go straight to Bethlehem then and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us." So they came in a hurry and found their way to Mary and Joseph and the baby as He lay in a manger. Number four. Shepherds and their hasty visitation. This so gripped their heart. I mean, obviously, wouldn't it grip your heart if the skies opened and you saw an angel? All right, don't go to sleep on me. I know y'all want to stay to bed this morning. I know it was hard getting up. Appreciate you being here. But I don't know about you, but it would blow my mind if I woke up, if all of a sudden a vision appeared and there are angels. But it was more than a blowing of their mind. There was an impact so greatly in them, they were going to leave their sheep out in the field, and they were going to run. I don't know if they left all the sheep out there, and all of them went. They might have left one poor soul guy back there trying to keep them together. But they ran because they were so impassioned that they want to see this Christ child. They want to see Him. It was burning in their hearts. When God reveals Himself to you, there's going to be a burning in your heart. There's going to be something inside of you that's going to want to talk about this Jesus. That's going to want to be around Him. It's going to believe in Him. There's going to be something inside of you that's not the same when you commit your life to Him. And these shepherds were not the same after experiencing that. So they run and they go after Him. And when they had seen this, they made known the statement which had been told them about this Christ. And all who heard it wondered at the things which they were told, things by the shepherds. But Mary treasured all these things, pondering them in their heart. Said all who heard it wondered at these things. Already they're out preaching the gospel. We see a foreshadowing of Matthew 28 where Jesus said, "Go to all the world and preach the gospel." These shepherds are already beginning to share the story of Christ. Beginning stages of preaching this gospel. The gospel is powerful. It changes our lives. The shepherds went back, glorying and praising God for all that they had heard and seen, just as they had been told. Number six here, shepherds and their hearty glorification. In other words, they were exalting God. Let us adore Him. They were exalting God. They were worshiping God. They had just stood there. Now, my question is, they found Mary, went up to the trough there, the manger, were they real reverent? Or were they like, yeah, jumping around? I have a feeling at that moment they're probably very reverent. These people who were looked down upon as the scum of the earth, really, came humbly before Him and sat down before Him, I believe. And then when they experienced and saw this promised child, they jumped up, I believe, on their way out and leaped and shouted the victory in that. Come, let us adore Him. Come, let us adore Him. You know, God could have chosen any vehicle to witness the birth of His Son, but ultimately He chose a group of shepherds on the outskirts of Bethlehem. And even though He was a king, He came humbly so that He could relate to all mankind, from the poor to the rich. I believe He came, Saul, He wanted to, no matter where you're from, no matter if you're poor, you're rich, He's for you. He's there for you. And it's amazing that He has decided the angels appeared to the outcast first. And I think it's important for us to make sure that as Christians, if we're going to be Christians, we love everyone. No matter what they say to us, Now, this is hard now. This isn't my natural bent is to want to fight somebody, not love them. Don't look at me like, Eddie, I can't believe you said that. You're the pastor. I'm not the only one. But by the grace of God, we need to love other people. Even when we disagree with them politically, oh no, oh my. When we disagree with them about how to raise the children, when we disagree with them about things in the Bible, when we disagree with them about certain lifestyles people live, we're still supposed to love them. But it takes the grace of God. So when I remember the incarnation, when I remember what he did for me on the cross, when I remember his resurrection, it causes me to want to evaluate how am I living my life? Am I really adoring Jesus the way I should be adoring Christ? Am I really worshiping him in the spirit of truth? Am I submitting my life to him the way I should be submitting my life? Have I acknowledged him as my Lord and my Savior, the incarnate Son of the living God, who came here as a humble baby, yet grew and became and went to the cross for us and died on that cross and rose from the dead? This whole Advent season is all about him appearing, the Christ appearing, 100% God, 100% man, and then dying and living a sinless life. Living a sinless life. It all started in that manger. It all started right there when those shepherds showed up on the scene and the revelation began to be shared of who he really was, began to be revealed at that moment. The first, if you want to say this, the first evangelists for Jesus, for shepherds who went out, began to tell the story of Christ, what they had heard from the angels and what they had seen with their own eyes as they saw baby Jesus there. But he didn't stay a baby. He rose to be the king. He was a king. Can you imagine a king? He rose to be the king who transformed history forever. At that moment of the incarnation, I'm going to say this again, it happened one time. One time in the history of humanity is this going to happen. It will never happen again. Jesus died on the cross and rose from the dead. It will never happen again. It's happened once for all for the rest of eternity. The incarnation of Christ. So when we're thinking about this incarnation, when we're thinking about Jesus, let's remember what really happened on that day. It wasn't just baby Jesus. We have a little scene there, and the wise men sort of show up later. It really is about world-altering event that took place. It changed history. Right then, that changed history forever and ever, for eternity. So when we're somewhere, so Christmas morning, when we're celebrating, and we have the little baby Jesus there, you look at that baby Jesus and say, that baby changed eternity right then. It wasn't just about the presence. It was about life change and transformation of our eternity and in this world. So let's rethink about that some this Christmas, okay? Let's think about what's really happening this Christmas. As much as we love the presence, as much as we love the things that are taking place, as much as we love family, as much as we love these things, parents, my advice to you is make sure your children understand this. Make sure that your children, no matter how young they are, make sure they understand this is the incarnation. If you can't understand that, say God and man. The baby Jesus is God in the flesh, sinless. It's important that we keep our minds on that this Christmas season. Now we're going to continue to talk about Jesus' birth and this Christmas story over the next few weeks. We've got Christmas Eve coming up. Please invite somebody. We have a nice candlelight service. You don't want to miss that. But why don't we come up? Let's pray. Come let us adore him again. And let's really enter in and let's adore him this morning as we leave. So we could, Beatty, get your group up here. And we're going to stand and we're going to sing that song, Come Let Us Adore Him, and really enter into that a moment with him. But could we all stand, please, at this time? But let me pray for you as we're doing that. Father, I thank you for your goodness. I thank you for your grace. If there's anybody in here today and you say, I need to give my life to Jesus today. Today is the day that I want to commit my heart to Christ. I haven't been surrendering myself to him. I haven't given my life to him. And today I need to commit my life to him. If that's you, raise your hand. Nobody's looking but me. Anybody that says, today is the day that I need to commit my life to Christ. Father, I pray for everyone here, Lord Jesus, that you would have your way. For those who maybe are contemplating this whole resurrection and what this whole incarnation means this Christmas season, Lord, I pray you would reveal yourself to them, Father, in a very special way. I pray that you reveal yourself to them during this holiday season. I pray that you would reveal to them your love. I pray, Lord Jesus, that you would have your way in them during this Christmas season. Lord, those who are empty, who are needing something, I pray you would expose their emptiness this Christmas season. That the only way that emptiness is going to be filled is through you and through the grace that you give us, Lord Jesus. Thank you, Father, for coming, sending your only Son to come here to dwell among us, to experience what we've experienced, to be tempted in all things yet without sin, just as we are tempted. Thank you, Jesus, that you understand us. Thank you for your goodness. In Jesus' name, amen. Why don't you sing that song and we'll...